Romans 9, we'll read the first 16 verses. This is God's word. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So far from Romans 9 and then Ephesians chapter 1. And here we'll read just the first 7 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on, but we'll leave it at that point. We'll come back to these passages when we begin the sermon, but at this time, let's also read from the Canons of Dort, as this is a message to do with the teaching that we find there, and you can find the articles for this morning on page 98 at the back of the Psalter. 98. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the first 5 articles. Today, I want to take in 7 articles altogether, 6 through 11, and then also 14. It's a larger number of articles, but they all have to do with the whole matter of what election is exactly and how God goes about it. And so trying to capture the teaching of these articles in one message that's hopefully helpful to us, and then in following weeks we'll come to the other articles and a number of other sermons. But reading then, starting at Article 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, according to which decree he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or the decree of election and reprobation revealed in the word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds wrest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he has out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from the primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God has decreed to give to Christ, to be saved by him, and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them true faith, justification, and sanctification, and having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of his Son, finally to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy and for the praise of his glorious grace, as it is written, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. And elsewhere, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Article 8. There are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree, respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and New Testament. Since the Scripture declares the good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which he has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and glory, to salvation and the way of salvation, which he has ordained that we should walk therein. Article 9. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith and holiness, etc. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceeds faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself as the fruits and effects, according to that of the Apostle, he has chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself, as it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, etc. It was said, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Article 11. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted, nor changed, recalled, or annulled, neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. And finally, Article 14. As the doctrine of divine election by the most wise counsel of God was declared by the prophets, by Christ himself, and by the apostles, and is clearly revealed in the Scriptures, both of the Old and New Testament, so it is still to be published in due time and place in the Church of God, for which it was peculiarly designed, provided it be done with reverence, in the spirit of discretion and piety, for the glory of God's most holy name, and for enlivening and comforting his people, without vainly attempting to investigate the secret ways of the Most High. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So far the reading of the canons. I invite you to have your Bibles open to Romans 9 and also Ephesians 1. Let me reread the words that will serve as our main focus this morning, from Romans chapter 9, words from verse 11, where Paul speaks about how there is this purpose of God according to election, not of works, but of him who calls. And then in verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then the words also from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, He chose us in him. God chose us believers in Christ. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are used to speaking about God's grace. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we refer that to the grace of God. And that's right. We understand that. But you know that what our canons are doing with the articles that we read, 6 through 11 and 14, what our canons are doing, they are taking us deeper into the grace of God. And they are showing us how that grace is rooted ultimately in God's eternal decree. In other words, whenever it happens that someone truly humbles themselves and begins to seek their life outside of themselves in Jesus Christ, whenever a sinner hears the good news of the gospel and turns in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and receives in him and from him everlasting life, then the grace that makes that soul is grace that is so deep, so profound, and so wonderful. It is grace that goes all the way back to a divine choice. That is to say, it goes back to God choosing, electing, or selecting that sinner. And God did it way, way before even the foundation of the world, we're told. Way back, if we can say it like this, in eternity past, God chose particular sinners to whom he will be gracious. He chose then and there to save particular individuals. That is how we have to understand why some hear the word and believe. That's the ultimate secret to their believing. That's the great key to anyone's salvation, that God chose whom he saves. And that's what the canons describe for us, starting in Article 6 and going on for a number of articles. They are all about election. And the reason they go on at some length is because Scripture goes on at some length. Scripture, God's Word, the Bible is full of election. It is there that we find the truth of God's election. So we read, for instance, in Canons 14, how this doctrine of divine election is declared by the prophets, by Christ himself, and by the apostles, and is clearly revealed in the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments. And as you know, we could read just a couple of examples of that from Romans 9 and from Ephesians chapter 1. The point is, it's very clearly in the Bible. God chose whom he saves. Now, the people that the writers of the canons were dealing with, the Arminians, they also acknowledged election. And they acknowledged it because you can hardly read the Bible and not see in there. And so they acknowledged it, but they taught and upheld a very different kind of election. What they believed was even confusing at many points and ultimately not even possible, given all that God's Word teaches. We'll get into some of that as we go along. But in the meantime, following the line of the canons and the articles that we read, and always in light of God's holy word, let's try to unpack what it means truly and rightly to believe that God chose whom he saves. So we'll work through the teaching of that, and then at the end we'll consider briefly the question, why is this important to know? Why does this matter? Why is this helpful even to us? So God chose whom he saves. That's our theme. That's our basic biblical conviction, as we confess also. And notice first of all that he chose freely. He freely chose. which is simply to say that those whom he chose, they didn't compel him to choose them. And they didn't somehow deserve that he should choose them. See, this was really one of the Arminian points, that God chose the worthy. God chose the willing, the Arminians said. God chose the ones who would choose him. God chose them. The Arminians, they talked about election in terms of God in eternity past, looking down the corridors of time and seeing who and which would believe in him, who would be good and who would persevere in faith, and God determining to choose those people. All the people who with their will would turn to the Lord, who would say, we'll be his servants, we'll embrace him, we'll follow him. And it's as if the Lord, and they would say that all on their own, and it's as if the Lord could foresee that. He could foresee that with certain people based on their foreseen faith and their foreseen obedience and their foreseen perseverance, based on what he could foresee, the Lord said, therefore, I make my choice. I choose the ones who will choose me. But that is not at all what the Bible teaches. Instead, what we find in the Word of God, what we find is that God freely chose. He did it utterly freely, with no consideration whatsoever of any quality in those whom he chose. No, they were all to him fallen sinners. They were all to him undeserving. They were all even worthy of everlasting fire in the torments of hell. And the canons refer to that several times. Article 6, men equally involved in ruin, it says. Article 7, the whole human race fallen through their own fault. And later, in Article 7, the elect with the non-elect altogether involved in one common misery. Article 10, the common mass of sinners. You see, God didn't find one sinner about whom he could say, well, that'd be a good choice. How impossible. All are sinners. All are utterly unworthy. He had to choose without anyone meeting any condition. He had to choose regardless of what anyone deserves. Otherwise, there'd be no chosen. But he did it. He chose. And he chose totally freely. Now, one of the clearest illustrations of that is the choice of Jacob over Esau. We could read about that in Romans 9. One thing Paul makes very clear, and we know that too from the history, in terms of Jacob versus Esau, there was no difference whatsoever. Fundamentally, they were both brothers. They were even twin brothers. So, as even as can be, we might say. But what does Paul point out in Romans 9, verse 11? He says, the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, to Rebekah, the older, Esau, shall serve the younger. Well, that's not how it's supposed to go. But that's the distinction, that's the determination that God makes. And then Paul shows how God makes that on the basis of a previous choice. Verse 13, as it is written back in the Old Testament, Malachi, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now we're going to leave the part about Esau alone for now. The whole matter of God hating Esau and what that means. Reprobation, in other words, the other side of election. We'll come back to that at a later time. But for now, the simple point is to highlight, to register for us, that in terms of God choosing Jacob, there was no obvious reason for that choice. There was no reason in Jacob. They were brothers, they were twins, none was better than the other, none was worse. There was no obvious reason. In fact, in Jacob, there was no reason. And yet God says, I've chosen Jacob. Jacob is my choice. And you know, God gives no explanation for that, other than that he's entirely free to choose whomever he likes. And again, let's remember, no one's worthy. No one deserves it. No one meets any condition that might incline God to choose. No one can say, well, I come from a good family, or I've been well taught, or my life's very clean, Or how many gifts I have. See, I can be useful. I'm a natural fit for the kingdom of God. Or I'm so willing even to come and follow Christ. No, none of those things. None of those things entered into any equation for God. He chose freely, utterly, totally, entirely freely. It's like we confess in Article 9, this election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as a prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. Instead, Article 10, the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. He made a free choice. And so we read in Romans 9:16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. He decides. And he decides totally apart from you or me. Now, congregation, there's no doubt that this stretches us. God in his sovereignty, we can have all kinds of questions, don't we? And we sense that there's a mystery here that we are not able fully to penetrate. And even more challenging, by nature, we don't like it. We don't even like him at this point. And we need to recognize that that's our natural enmity against God that's rising up. But don't we have to say, whatever we think or feel, it is clear that this is what Scripture says. That God's word is clear. And not just in Romans 9. We can go many other places. We can go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. You know these words. As many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's will decides whether anyone lives. And God's will determines who lives. God's free, sovereign will. And then we can look to Ephesians, the passage that we read. Ephesians 1, verse 4. God chose us. All believers now, Paul is referring to there. God chose. And later on in Ephesians, more famously yet, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, there is no Christian who can ever say, I'm a Christian because of me. Not even partially because of me. Every Christian is a Christian because of God and God alone. So the teaching of Scripture is clear. In fact, what's very striking is, on this point, after every chapter of the canons, there's a section in which there are various errors that are rejected. So the canons first teach the biblical doctrine positively, and then they lay out the errors and reject them one by one. We didn't read any of the rejections, and I'm not reading them in the services, partly for sake of time and partly because they serve simply to reinforce the point. But let me just mention that when you go through the rejection of Arminian errors after chapter 1, every time you will meet phrases like this. Listen carefully. The Arminians plainly contradict the Scriptures. They teach regardless of the Scriptures. They take away from the simplicity of Scripture. Their doctrine is opposed to Scripture. They teach repugnant or contrary to Scripture. And what they were saying is that you simply cannot find the Arminian system in a plain reading of the Word of God. It's not there. You have to force it in. And so that point served to steady us. Even as we find ourselves having to bow before the sovereignty of God, he may not be easy to understand. And especially his free choosing is a doctrine that is high, that is wide, that is deep, that is beyond us. And we need grace to accept him in it and to bow before him with it. But we do so on the solid foundation of the unmistakably clear teaching of his words. All right. Freely. But saying that God chose freely is not the only point to make. Secondly, kindly. God kindly chose those whom he saves. And here we pick up on Romans 9, verse 16, where Paul says, "It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." He shows mercy. That word mercy refers to his kindness, to his compassion. He chooses, in other words, so very kindly. Now let's think about that. Mercy, kindness. And let that remind us of the fact that no one ever deserves to be chosen. No one is ever worthy. Everyone who is chosen is a sinner, guilty and defiled. And all who are chosen by right still deserve in themselves to go to hell. It's like we read in Romans 6, or we know from Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. And we all have that payout coming left to ourselves. And remember how last week we talked about whenever we consider election, that this is where we need to start in terms of our fall and the consequences. And that there is no objection that we can make to any of it. That we have to close our mouths before the holiness of God. And let's realize that that's not only where we start. But we ought never to forget that point as well. It's not just something to notice at the beginning and then file away and in our minds and move on to election. No, it's the reality that needs to undergird the entire discussion. What we deserve, what we should face, what ought to consume us. And one question that we might ask here is whether or not we are really there in terms of this understanding and this conviction. Are we really at that point that we continue to be aware of and humbled by who we are and what we deserve? And that governs how we hear this whole matter of God's sovereignty. Are we really there? Here's how we can test it. We can test it. When we read Romans 9, verse 16. When we read that it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. If the way we respond to that initially is to get our back up a little, to be kind of put out, to wonder deep down inside, how is that fair? If that's our response to Romans 9:16, are we really in the right place? Shouldn't it be rather that if we truly know something of how great our sins and miseries are, how we can't will to believe and we don't run to faith, we just never have it in us even, shouldn't it be then that when we read Romans 9 verse 16 about how God shows mercy, that at that very point we're struck with awe? We're humbled into silence. We're overwhelmed by the revelation. God shows mercy. Because mercy is the very thing that we need. And here then maybe is finally hope for us. Isn't that how we should respond to a text like Romans 9:16? Well, there may be questions to work through. And there's a time and place for them. But if God shows mercy... See, the amazing thing with election, we shouldn't have trouble comprehending so much how come he didn't choose everyone, but more how come he chose anyone. Why would he ever do that? How could there be any sense to it for him? Any benefit to him? Especially when it will cost him no less than the death of his own son. Here, in other words, here we really meet incomparable kindness. Incomparable kindness. And we're back to Micah chapter 7, which we considered a few weeks ago. Remember, who is a God like you? Forgiving iniquity, delighting in mercy. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, the verses we read together from verse 4, he chose us in him in love. In mercy and kindness and compassion in love. So, Paul would have us understand that when we think about God choosing, we need to realize he chose freely. He also chose kindly. And then there's one other thing to be very clear about, and that is that he chose richly. Richly. Which is simply to say that when he chose particular sinners, he chose to bless them fully and forever. It's a choice that is so rich in goodness. He didn't choose simply to let them do a retake. You know, like a teacher at school, when you've done a particularly bad job at a test and he calls you aside or she calls you aside and says, "Listen, this wasn't your best. What if I give you a chance to redo?" That's not the kind of choice we're talking about. God doesn't choose a sinner to put him back in the Garden of Eden and say, "Let's try one more time. Let's see if you can make it now." No, the choice is so much richer. He chose in order to save. Including, for instance, he determined to give all of his chosen ones to his son, to be covered by the blood of his son, to be wrapped all around in the righteousness of his son. God chose for particular sinners to be in Jesus Christ and in him by faith to receive every possible spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all the fruit of the Savior's saving work. And so we read in the Ephesians 1, for example, about being chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless and to enjoy adoption and the fullness of redemption, including to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be an heir of glory. And drawing from passages like that and others, the canons in Article 6 talk about how the Lord in his choosing arranges for the gracious softening of the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclining them to believe. We read in Article 7 about how he makes sure to call his chosen ones. He calls them into life. He calls them and he draws them and he bestows on them true faith and justification and sanctification. And then too, he powerfully preserves them in the fellowship of his Son. And so finally, he promises to glorify all of his chosen ones in demonstration of his mercy and to the praise of his glorious grace. And so election is, as Article 8 says, it's both to grace and to glory. In Article 9, it's the fountain of every saving good. And in Article 11, it cannot be interrupted or changed or recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away or their number diminished. All of which is to say it's a full work. It's a rich choice. It's a choosing that brings with it more goodness and blessings than can ever be measured. God chose whom he saves freely, kindly, and richly. That's how you need to think of election. That's what the whole Bible teaches. And so it's what the canons are confessing. So that's the teaching. But why now should we know all this? Why has the Lord told us these things in his word? What's the point? What's the usefulness of them? Is it one thing this, that clearly we are meant to praise him? Clearly the intention is that we may further worship him. Because if you think of his work in creation, that's marvelous, and his work in providence, and his work also in the sending of his son, all of it is great and makes him greatly to be praised. But then to see too how he has also chosen whom he saves, guaranteeing that there is a people for whom his son will die and save, else there'd be no hope if he didn't choose. And how his choice is free and kind and rich. And if we're in the right place, who can hear all that and not be astonished by the greatness and majesty and glory of the Lord? That's where Paul was as he was penning these things. For instance, at the end of his election section in Romans 9 through 11, he'll finish by saying, "Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." And then think also of Ephesians 1 again, how Paul starts out in verse 3. By saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," and he has blessed us with all these things, and Paul will lay them out, but he starts with, "Blessed be God." He's on his face. He's in worship. He's full of awe of God. And so also Ephesians 1 verse 6, how all of this saving work of God, including his choosing, is meant to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we need to know about election in order further to worship the Lord. When we think of Him choosing freely, kindly, and richly, it's meant to bring us to our knees before Him and say, God, how great You must be. The second, think of how knowing about God's choosing whom He saves, and that freely, kindly, and richly, think what hope that gives to any and every sinner. Now maybe you wonder about that at first. Maybe you think this whole business of God choosing, it discourages me. Because immediately you go into the question, into the tailspin really of, what if He didn't choose me? And if you know yourself at all, you might even think, He'd never choose me. But now remember how the choice is entirely apart from any condition you can meet, you ever meet. He'll never choose you. He never would have chosen you because of who you are, because of how you live, because of what you could contribute. His choice was entirely sovereign, gracious, and free. And it's in that, suddenly, that we see why there is hope. Because if He saves sinners, well, we at least know we're sinners. If He chooses without conditions, then we understand maybe there's a possibility also for me. Because I can't meet conditions. Maybe your whole life you have tried to meet conditions. It is impossible for a sinner to meet any condition that might incline God to say, yeah, I'll choose you too. No, the hope is this, that He chose without conditions, and then any and every sinner may yet be saved. Even the worst of sinners can be saved if they turn to God in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is exactly what God calls every sinner to do. Also here, also among us, no matter what your sin, no matter what your history, no matter how dirty and guilty you find yourself to be, God calls you to repent and believe. And election is never meant to hinder that or even to complicate that. In fact, do we understand that election is the very thing that fuels that preaching, that also drives the urgency and the earnestness of that call? Election is what gives hope to preachers and to preaching and to all who hear preaching. It's why we continue to do this week after week. It's why we pray for our children with expectation. It's why we speak with boldness to our friends and neighbors. Election gives us great hope that there will be a response to the gospel. Till Christ returns, sinners will respond because He has chosen a people and they have no conditions in themselves that they need to meet, they could never meet. But even while that's all true, let's be very clear in terms of responding now to preaching, how to respond. We're not to think about election, we're to think about repenting and believing as sinners who need a Savior. Have you begun to do that? Has that change, that conversion taken place in your life? Is that what is marking you and describing you? Is that the nature of your life before the face of God? Turning from sin, trusting in His Son. It's possible there are some here who say, I don't even know what to do with that. But what if you just went to your knees before the face of God and you said, be merciful to me, a sinner? Because that's how to respond. And that's how to live our whole life before the Lord. And that's what He calls for. Let it mark us. Let it mark us all our life. But then there's one more reason why we ought to know about election. And it's an all-important pastoral reason. Because think now how powerful it is to know when you are a Christian. I mean, when you are a sinner who is learning to look away from yourself to Jesus Christ. When you are someone who finds your life not anymore in you, but in Him and in Him alone. When that's you, how immensely helpful it is to trace that back. And God's Word leads us in that. To trace it back not to anything in us, but simply, profoundly, and most wonderfully back to God alone. and God's choice. Article 14 speaks so explicitly about this in the canons, how we need to talk about election because the Bible talks about it. But what is more, we need to do it the way the Bible does it and for the reasons the Bible does it, including especially the enlivening and the comforting of all God's people. Every sinner who is looking by faith to Jesus Christ. In fact, back in Article 6, we read that to holy and pious souls, this teaching on divine election, that God chose whom he saves. This teaching is meant by God to bring to his people unspeakable consolation. Comfort like no other. What comfort? Well, the comfort of knowing that he has brought us to himself. We didn't get to this place on our own. We don't begin to repent and believe by our own will power. He created it within us. And what's more, he did it all. He did it all because way back in eternity past, in that council of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God set his love upon you. He thought about you then. He considered you then. He determined to bless you then. And he chose you knowing full well who you are and what you deserve. He chose you out of his grace. He chose you freely, kindly, and richly. He chose you to connect you to his Son. He chose you to bring you to his Son, to be washed in his Son, to be kept by his Son. He chose you. That's what he'd have you know. And because he chose you, you are safe and you will make it. Including through whatever trials and struggles and stumbles and falls and ailments and limitations. And if you get old and weak and dim, if you start forgetting even your own name, he doesn't forget your name. He inscribes your name in an eternal book. And what he has begun, he will get done. He will never wipe that name out of his book. Is this not unspeakable consolation? As we make our way through life in this world, fallen, broken, weary and groaning, helpless in ourselves, but with our eyes on the Savior, to know everlasting arms hold us up. An everlasting choice guards us and guarantees us a safe arrival. No wonder when they finished the canons, they preached from Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is our salvation. The God who chose freely, kindly, and richly. We will trust and not be afraid. He is our strength and our song." Amen. Let us pray. O sovereign God, we bow before you this morning. We have considered just briefly and so dimly even the great truths of election. What you have revealed in your word, how you have chosen those whom you save freely, kindly, and richly. Help us, O Lord, as we learn these things to praise you and glorify you more, and to be hopeful for ourselves and for others, and to be busy with the call also that you sound throughout the gospel to repent and believe. And as those who may acknowledge that we are living in that way of repentance and faith, that our trust is in Jesus Christ, to be comforted, to know that that is due to your eternal, unchanging love. We pray that you may be humbled by these things. And we pray that you may continue to teach us. And that also those among us who may be beset by questions and anxious over the state of their own souls, They take all their struggles to you and plead for mercy and find that you are true to your word. All who come to you, you never cast out. Hear us, Father. Bless us further. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.